is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Hear now this story from the Gospel of Mark. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." But many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, save us from distraction, save us from convenience, save us from the normal. Help us to hear the voices that pierce our comfortable silence, so that we may come to know your gospel more deeply, more fully. We pray, oh God, that your spirit would be in this place, that it would be in the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts, that all would be acceptable in your sight, that all would be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I imagine Bartimaeus as a community figure, sort of that guy that everybody is used to seeing, used to passing, used to hearing. When I was in college at Carolina, there were certain panhandlers on Franklin Street that you would see all the time, the same guys in the same places. And now when I go back, I still see 15 years later, the same guys in the same places. And they're have been there for so long, and they were so ever-present that they sort of become like the backdrop. Like they're just like Sutton's and Spanky's and the Shrunken Head and all of the other things that are sort of fixtures there that make it what it is. I imagine Bartimaeus like that in Jericho. Imagine that he is just part of the scenery, part of what people are used to passing as they go about their business in Jericho. I imagine that the people who were following Jesus on the day that we hear about in Mark's gospel were so used to seeing Bartimaeus that they don't really see him anymore. Imagine that they were so used to his regular pleas for money, for help, for attention, that they had long ago tuned him out and stopped listening to him altogether. And so it follows that they were so used to him and so accustomed to his presence that on this day, this special day, when they are following Jesus and they hear him begin to pipe up, there's a certain not him again element. His yelling pierces a convenient silence. The religious people who are walking along with Jesus are hanging on spiritual things. They are focused on spiritual things. They are believing in a personal piety and something that will change their hearts and their minds, something that will transform the inside of who they are, and that they're following Jesus, they're being transformed by Jesus, will take place against the backdrop of the world that they live in. But the yelling of Bartimaeus will not let them focus on the gospel of Jesus as a self-help strategy, as something that will change the inside of who they are without changing their external reality. His insistence on reaching Jesus and Jesus' decision to stop and listen to what Bartimaeus needs communicates to those who would be followers of Jesus that being a disciple of his does not take place against the backdrop of your life. It doesn't happen inside of you against the scenery that is already existent. That actually following Jesus requires you to pay attention to the scenery, to look at the backdrop of your life in a different way, to listen where you have ignored and learned to tune out, to see where it has been easier for you to just pass by. These are the things that following Jesus requires of us. And so this is why, as I thought about Bartimaeus, in the story we think of Jesus as the Savior. Jesus is the one who stops and shows us what it means to minister to someone like Bartimaeus. Jesus is the one who heals him of the thing that has kept him in this place for so long. But I think equal to Jesus in the story, Bartimaeus is his own kind of Savior. It is Jesus who does the miraculous. But it's Bartimaeus who makes the people listen. You notice how they change their tune from "shut up" to "hey, he's calling your name." You notice the change there when Jesus finally acknowledges him? But it's Bartimaeus' shouting. It's his refusal to be quiet, his refusal to be ignored. It is his faith that Jesus can make him well, and the reckless abandon with which he is willing to call out for healing and to call out for justice that is a kind of salvation for the crowd. Because the alternative is that the people like Bartimaeus in Jericho and in every little town and village stay a part of the scenery. They stay a part of the backdrop. The thing that everybody else is used to being there, the thing that everybody there is used to hearing. Think about what it means that someone who suffers in the way that Bartimaeus suffers is commonplace, and so common that we don't notice it anymore. What does it mean for the state of our hearts and minds that we are so worn by this reality that our hearts and minds become callous to it in the sense that we don't feel it anymore? Not only do we not feel it, we don't even notice it. So Bartimaeus refuses to remain part of the backdrop, part of the scenery. What Mark does by naming him is itself an amazing thing, because this is an anonymous person. This is a nobody. And just the same way that I don't know the names of any of those guys who have been standing on the corners of Franklin Street for 20 years, probably more, nobody knew Bartimaeus' name until Mark chooses to give him a name. And Mark has to give him a name because Bartimaeus will not go without a voice. And so because he refuses to be quiet, none of the rest of those people can get so accustomed to the hurting, to the poor, to the suffering, to the injustice around them that they no longer see it. Do they ignore it? Do they pretend that it doesn't exist? And it's Bartimaeus who saves them from that. He saves us from that. For being so used to someone suffering, to someone in need, to someone in need of help, that we no longer hear the cry anymore. And the modern religious landscape is very similar. We think of the Bible as an old and outdated book, but there is nothing new under the sun, because religious people still, those of us who come to church, we come for a personal piety. We want our hearts and our minds changed, and we want our belief in Jesus to take place against the backdrop of our lives. But the whole message of the gospel is that it's about the backdrop. It's about the stuff that's outside of you. It's about your neighbors and your friends and the people in our communities and in our towns. And these are the people, our interactions with them, our place in these communities is the place where your discipleship is lived out. It's not about what happens inside of you. It's how you interact with what happens outside of you. It's your willingness to see and to name and to be involved in something that is inconvenient and a disturbance and something you would rather just be quiet, this is where your discipleship gets lived out. So like we have right now this backlash against political correctness, that our society has become too politically correct. And because we've become so politically correct, people can't say what they really mean anymore. Well, what we say when we say that things are politically correct is that there are certain terms and certain ways of speaking that we have decided as a group are not acceptable anymore. It's not okay to use certain language about minorities. It's not okay to use certain language about the GLBTQ community. It's not okay to use certain language about women. And because we have made this part of our language, it means that all of us have to think differently and think more deeply about how we talk and about how we see each other. And I think those who say that they're tired of the political correctness are really saying, I liked it better when the injustice was just a part of the scenery. And it wasn't the focus of the action. Because when it's a part of the scenery, when it's a part of the backdrop, it requires less of me. My life is not as messy. My brain is not so clouded with all of these contradictions about the way I've come to see the world. It requires less compassion. It requires less change. It requires less of me in general. I've seen it at work, Moral Mondays. And you go down to the legislature and you have this group of people from all walks of life, rich and poor, Republican and Democrat, of all classes and races, and they're coming together to say that it's a problem that the denial of Medicaid expansion in our country, in our state, has left so many people without health insurance, and people are dying as a result of this. It's a problem that a city like Greensboro in the state of North Carolina is one of the hungriest cities in America. It's a problem that a city like Charlotte is a place where it is most difficult to be upwardly mobile. If you are born a minority and poor in Charlotte, the likelihood is higher than it is in most any other city in the country that you will stay a person of color and poor throughout the course of your life. That these are problems. And so you walk through the halls of the legislature and there's all these people who are normally going about their jobs, and the look on their faces is, my life would be a lot easier if you would just be quiet. If you would just be quiet. I mean, the shouting is just disturbing my day. And it's making my life complicated. If you could just be quiet, we could go about business as usual. And all of this would be like the backdrop. Being the sports fan that I am, I was reading the news yesterday, wrapping up the college football Saturday. And I start reading this story about University of Missouri's football team. And every African-American player on the Missouri football team has said they will not play or practice until the university president steps down. And this is making headlines. This is a big deal because, it's Saturday and we have to be entertained. And if all of our players are not going to entertain us on Saturday, what's going to happen? And this is making the headlines. And so I'm wondering, what is it? What has happened at the University of Missouri? I don't have any idea. What's got these folks? There's a graduate student who's on a hunger strike. He hasn't eaten since November 2nd. What's happening? And do you know how many articles I had to read to find out what had happened to precipitate all this? Because everybody was talking about the shouting that's disturbing, like, the normal routine of our Saturdays. And nobody is talking about the reason for the shouting and why it took somebody shouting in the first place to draw attention to the fact that violent acts of racism are happening on the campus of University of Missouri, that there are people on the campus of University of Missouri who have made swastikas out of human feces on the campus of the University of Missouri. That there are African-American students who are walking the campus and being shouted from passing cars the N-word. And it took somebody shouting, disrupting our backdrop, for us to finally hear, and all of a sudden now the university president, who has been largely ignoring this. This is the problem that the football team has, that the university president has not responded to what is happening, what the culture is that is happening around the campus. And now all of a sudden there's a statement and the press is paying attention, and it's because the Bartimaeuses in that community will not be silenced. So this is why I say Jesus is at the center of every story. But here he stands shoulder to shoulder with Bartimaeus. Because it is his shouting that saves Jericho for being so used to Bartimaeus as part of the backdrop. It is his shouting that saves them from their numbness. You know, does anybody remember anything else that ever happened in Jericho from your Sunday school? Something about some walls, right? And it's really a very violent, bloody story. And what happens is that Joshua leads the people. And what is it that brings down the walls? The shouting that brings down the walls. And what comes after is ugly. But the symbolism of the story is that it is the shouting that unleashes the boundaries from the people of God from inheriting the promises of God. And here in Jericho, Bartimaeus shouts until the walls come down and the people can hear and the people can see. And so our challenge is this. It is to pay attention to the annoyance of those who will not be quiet. To the things that stir up in us, why do I have to keep hearing this? Why is this always on the news? Why is this person in my office always talking about this? Who is shouting in a way that it is making you uncomfortable? What we hear in the Gospels is that this is where we find Jesus. And then if we will listen to those voices that will not let us be comfortable and not leave us alone and not leave us to the lie that being a Christian is about a self-help strategy, it is about the transformation of the culture in which we live, of real lives, of real systems of injustice, of real systems of persecution, systems that we have begun to believe cannot be broken, cannot be dismantled. It is the shouting of those who will not be anonymous anymore from the margins where they are with Jesus who brings new life from death. It is there, the shouting, where we will listen. If we will listen, then those who shout with Jesus will save us. Amen.